Hello, church. Welcome to the Church of the Good Shepherd. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I just want to say welcome. If you're a guest or you're someone who's checking out Jesus or the church, I want to say a special welcome to you. We're glad you're here. And if you could take a minute to fill out the pew card in front of you and drop it off on the welcome table in the back on the way out, we'd love to be connected to you and help you be more connected to the community that God is building here in this church. But I just want to say, again, a special welcome. If you could, go ahead and please turn to page 836 in your pew Bible. We're starting a sermon series today on Mark's gospel, and this is going to take us all the way at least through the spring. You know, I don't want to give like a full info dump here on the front end, but just some background as we get started. Mark's gospel is the oldest of the four gospels that we have. It seems to have been written for Christians who were living in Rome around 65 AD. So that's like if the events of Jesus's life had taken place in like 1990, 1993, Mark's gospel would have been written in like 2025. So very, very near to the events that it describes. And it seems to be based off of the firsthand account of the apostle Peter. And so my hope for us as we're reading through this gospel is that whether you've been a disciple for a long time or it's something that you're exploring, that as we explore this gospel, you'd find through the words and the life of Jesus more of him and more of the life that God has for you in him. And we're excited to get to explore that together this spring. So that said, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today, Mark 1, 1 through 15. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared baptized into the wilderness and proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You can be seated. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your gospel, your good news is so precious. It's so true. It's so wonderful. Lord, it names all the things about us that we're afraid to name. All the guilt, all the shame, all the emptiness and the purposelessness, but it also names all the beauty and all the hope and all the love that we could ever imagine or dare to dream about in you. And God, I pray that as we begin to look at this gospel, God, that this wouldn't just be words on a page, this wouldn't just be information in our minds, but God, this would be your Spirit in our hearts, renewing us, making us new, weaving our story into your story, and shaping us with the life and the presence of Jesus. Help us now to listen to every word of yours, Lord, to be shaped and transformed by your Spirit at work with us today. And now if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word, and pray for yourself to love God's word, and pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, amen. I went to a conference a few years ago with some friends to see the author Wendell Berry. And at this conference, he told a story about how he had been at a reading for one of his short stories a few years before, and he'd read one of these stories. And at the end of it, someone had raised their hand and asked him, Mr. Barry, what does the story mean? And rather than explaining its symbolism or the character arc or just, you know, telling him what it meant, Barry had simply turned back to page one of his story and started to read again. That was the kind of guy he is. But his point was that you couldn't dissect a good story and expect it to be alive at the end. You needed to enter into it, to inhabit it, to really understand it. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that in many ways, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's entering into the story of the world and the story of his people Israel so that he can lead them from the inside out. I think that a lot of times our temptation as busy people with a lot coming at us is to kind of skip over the story part, the story stuff of our lives, the story stuff of the lives around us, the story stuff of God. But you have a story, and it guides the way that you live with others. Stories are to people what water is to fish. We swim in them. We can't think of our lives apart from them. If someone asks you the most mundane question, where are you from? What's been going on? What they're asking you for is really a story. And how you answer that story shapes how you think about life with others, how you lead whatever it is that God's put into your hand, how you're led by others. Story is inescapable, and those who are best at getting things done don't just know how to delegate things to the people around them. They know how their stories connect to the people around and how to weave them into some larger tale. And so, if we are to know or to follow Jesus, then we have to deal with the gospel story that he's entering into and that he's calling us into as well. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at this passage and talk about three things. That the gospel is good news of God entering our story. The gospel is good news of God putting on our story. And the gospel is good news of God calling us into his story. So how is the gospel good news of God entering into our story? Well, look at the very start of this, verses 1-4. Mark simply says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet. I mean, you start this thing, and it's like you're jumping on to a moving train. This begins with a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, who had lived 700 years before the birth of John the Baptist. But Mark wants you to know, as he begins, that there's a story happening here, and it's been going on for a long time. But now the story is continuing, it's progressing, and you got to jump in. John literally just appears in verse 4 as the answer to Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus just shows up from Nazareth in verse 9. There's no birth narrative for him like there are in the other gospels. Mark is parachuting us into the story, and it's interesting because as he does so, he tells us that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news, but it doesn't tell you what the news is. He's just going to unfold it for you as you learn about Jesus. He's telling us, look at it, explore it, inhabit it. Just try it on. It's like when you have a new restaurant that opens up in town and your friend tells you, look, you've got to go. You've got to get this appetizer. You've got to have this wine. You need to get this app. Like, finish it up with this dessert and this main course. And you can say, well, what's it like? What's the restaurant actually like? And they're like, I can't even boil it down for you. You've just got to go. You've got to experience it. That's what Mark is doing for us here. He's not boiling down the gospel. He's just saying, try on this story. Live into this. Experience it with Jesus. We're going to tell a story and we want you to be a part of it. Look at verses 4-5 here. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. I mean, just picture this. John is the culmination of the Old Testament prophets. The whole story has been leading up to this moment. And he's dressed like a caveman. He's wearing camel hair. He's eating locusts with honey, because I guess you got to kind of cut the locust with the honey, I guess. It's not for me. But his appearance and his actions are eye-catching. Notice, too, that he's in the wilderness. Because we live in North Carolina, when we hear wilderness, we tend to think like national park with like some mountains and a stream and trees. Don't think that here. Think like the Badlands of Utah. No grass, no green, just rocks and dirt and cliffs, crazy hot, crazy dry. No one is going there because it's fun. Why are they going? They're going because it's tied to this larger story of God's people. I mean, it'd be like if you or I went and spent a night at Valley Forge in a cloth tent in winter. We wouldn't be doing that because it's fun. We'd be doing that because it'd be connecting us to a larger story that's important to our people. Look, these people are very self-consciously entering into the story that God has told for Israel. The desert by the River Jordan was the place where God had fulfilled his promises to his people a long time ago by giving them the promised land. It's a major part of their story. And John is leading people to that same place to ask God to fulfill the promises again. Really and truly make us clean from evil. Really and truly give us the Messiah that we've been waiting for. This promised king that's going to rule over us. The sign of them wanting that and desiring that is going to the wilderness. They're entering into the story. But it's also them getting baptized. I mean, today, if an adult gets baptized, it's because they're self-consciously saying, I was not a part of God's people, and now I am a part of God's people. But that's not what these folks are doing. These folks have been a part of God's people, but they're getting baptized as this outward sign of what they want to be an inner reality. And John doesn't want to discourage that, but he doesn't want to leave them there either. He wants them to step deeper into the story. He knows there's more coming than just this outward washing. That's why he says, after me comes he who's mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I mean, John is this big deal prophet. He's like a religious celebrity of the day. And at the time, sandals were the nastiest, grossest, most unclean part of a person that you could publicly show. And John is saying, hey, look, as big a deal as I am, there's someone who's coming after me who is such a big deal that I'm not worthy to touch the dirtiest part of them. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming, and he's going to wash your insides with the Spirit in a way that you can't do. I mean, this is why Christianity is so different from any other religion or philosophy, because it really is about God doing something for you that you can't do for yourself. I mean, Buddhists subscribe to the Four Noble Truths because it's on them to escape from suffering in the world. If you're a Muslim and you read the Quran, it's largely a set of rules to teach you how to follow and be right with Allah. Secular humanists might live by the ethics of some signs that you see in people's yards. But it's all, at the end of the day, about you having the power to make yourself clean and right. But Christianity says you can't wash your insides. You can't pray enough. You can't be moral enough. The problem of sin is so deep that we can't remove it ourselves. It's like an itch on our back that we might know it's there. It's driving us crazy, but we can't take care of it ourselves. Christianity says there's someone who's mightier than you, someone that you're not worthy to untie the strap of their sandals, but he's going to come into your life and he's going to wash you. He's going to serve you. He's going to do for you what you can't do for yourself. And Mark is saying it's Jesus, that he enters into the story of our lives and he washes us with his Spirit to remove the stain that we all feel. I mean, gospel means good news, and the good news comes after the bad news. The bad news is that we all show up stained, hopelessly stained. And we can't remove the stain, but Jesus enters into the story to remove it for us. So how is the gospel good news of God putting on our story? Look at verses 9 through 11 here. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased." I mean, Mark gives you this sense of immediacy that Jesus just shows up. But the other gospels tell us that Jesus has spent about 30 years entering into the story of the world's brokenness. He's born in poverty. His family flee as refugees from a despot. He's this blue-collar worker, and yet at the same time, he's God in the flesh. He's entered deeply into the confusion and the heartache and the brokenness of the story of the world. And yet, as you read this, there's something strange going on here. Baptism was for the repentance of sins, but Jesus is getting baptized. And Christians would say, Jesus never sinned. Okay, then why does he need to be baptized if he has nothing to repent of? Because if he's not doing that, then he's not entering into the story of his people. He's not a sinner, but we are sinners. To be the savior of sinners, he's doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He's repenting for us. He's undergoing this sign of baptism because he's putting on our story of sin so he can start to go towards the cross and he can start to tell a better story in our lives. And as he does so, he's taking up the elements of this old story, of this old creation, because he's going to redeem the whole world and everything that's sad and broken in it. Just look at verse 10 here. "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." This story is a little bit like an internet hyperlink. You know, when you go on a web page online and you like click on a word, it takes you to another web page. This is like an internet hyperlink back to Genesis 1, where the Spirit of God is brooding over the waters of creation. Because here the Spirit broods again over water. But he's not making the old creation, he's making a new creation. And he's taking up the story. In the beginning, when God makes man and woman, he says, "You are very good." Now the Father, as Jesus comes out of these waters, says something similar to Jesus. "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus is not just taking up the story of his people, he's taking up the story of the whole world. All the brokenness, all the sin, the stain of the old creation is being pulled into this new creation. Jesus isn't making all new things, he's making all things new. And he's doing that by taking up the old story in this redemptive way. Just look at verse 12. "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he's with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him." Way back in Genesis, if you click the hyperlink, Adam falls into sin. He's driven from the garden into the wilderness. He'd been with animals and connected to the creation, but now he's sinned and he's disconnected. He's driven from the garden and two angels block his way for him to return. He's disconnected from heaven. He's disconnected from the creation, but Jesus doesn't fall. Instead, he takes up Adam's story, and like Adam, he's driven into the wilderness. Like Adam, he's tempted by the devil, but unlike Adam, he's not in the wilderness for his sin. He's there for ours. He's still connected to heaven, and so the angels are there, but they don't bar him from anything. They wait upon him. He's connected to the creation, and so he's with the animals. But where Adam is tempted and fell, Jesus is tempted and he conquers. He's not scrapping the old story. He's entering to tell a new story that takes up the sadness of the old and somehow makes it new and redeems it. Look, we all need this. Everyone has parts of their story that they feel sad about. Everybody has parts of their story that they regret, where they just think, gosh, if I could go back to that season of life, if I could go back into that time in my kids' lives or that time in my marriage or that time when I was a kid, and I could just get a do-over and say things differently or be a different kind of person, that would be amazing. If I could undo the words that I said, if I could take back the things that I did, that would be incredible. We all long for that, but Jesus enters into our stories and he doesn't wind the clock back. Instead, he brings everything forward. Words can't be unsaid. Losses still happen. God is very clear-eyed and very honest about our lives. You cannot go back. You don't get a do-over. But at the same time, Jesus never says, this church, this neighborhood, this city, this person, they're trash, throw it away. He never says that. Instead, Jesus takes what is broken and he makes it whole. He takes up what's old to make it new. He takes up what is sinful to wash it and make it clean. God is doing that in your story. He's doing it in the story of the world. And Mark is from the very beginning yelling, this is good news. Just think about what the Father says to Jesus when he comes up out of the water. This is my beloved Son. With you, I'm well pleased. Look, Jesus isn't baptized for his sins. He's baptized for yours. So when he comes up out of the water, the Father's voice is not just for him, it's for you. So that you know what it means when you grasp hold of him in faith, what God is saying to you. Because God looks at you, at one of his people, and says to you the same thing he says to Jesus. You are my beloved. With you, I'm well pleased. Look, whatever horrible thing has been said about you, whatever terrible thing or terrible lie was told to you about who you are, if God is your Father, then he says who you are. And what he says to Jesus, he says to you, that you are my child. You are my beloved. I'm well pleased with you. Look, to know him means you don't have to try to figure out who you are. You don't have to manufacture who you are. All you have to do is receive the words of the Father for the Son, because that's who you are. That you are my child. You are beloved. I am pleased with you. You don't have to work for that because the work's been done. You don't have to accomplish that because Jesus did it. You don't have to prove that because Jesus spent his whole life proving it. All you have to do is receive it and rest in the reality that if the ultimate authority has said that you're clean, then you're clean. That if you're beloved, then you're beloved. That if he's taken up the brokenness of your story, then no matter how bad it's been in the past, in the end, it will be amazing. Look, knowing Jesus in this way doesn't necessarily make life in the here and now get easier, but it means that you never walk alone, that God is your Father, Jesus is your brother and your Savior. The Spirit lives in you and empowers you with this renewed sense of who you are and your story. And this is such good news for people like us. So many people in the modern world feel like their story is purposeless and that they're alone. This last year, the American Psychiatric Association reported that about 40% of U.S. adults report frequent or persistent loneliness. The American Psychological Association put out a similar poll saying that among lonely individuals, 3/4 report little or no meaning or purpose. Look, we have so much in terms of knowledge, freedom, life expectations, affluence, but we don't know who we are. We don't know what we're supposed to do with those things. But to know Jesus in your story means you don't have to be another statistic. That God's not done with your story. That he's scooping up the whole creation and he's making all things new. And to grab hold of him, to hear this gospel, means that you're a part of that too, because he's put on your story. So how is the gospel calling us into God's story? Look at verses 14 through 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This word repent gets used a couple of times in this passage. And I know that when I say it, it can feel like such a religious word or maybe a guilty word. But really, it's not so much about religion and guilt as it is about direction. Repent really means turning around. It's like if you're on 40 West and you're trying to get to the beach in Wilmington, you're just going to have to turn around and get on 40 East. Otherwise, you're just going to drive in the Pacific Ocean at some point, right? The same is true for our stories and our sin. I mean, so much of the power of sin in our stories is that it convinces us, you know, this is the way that I've got to go. There's no other way. I use my time, I use my money, I use my life in this way. And when I do, I know it's not good for me. I know it's hurting me. I know it's hurting all these people in my life, but I don't know how to do something else. I don't know how to tell a different story with my life. I mean, if you're just going through life without purpose, then one direction is not better than any other direction. One story is not better than any other story. You're kind of wandering around on your own power, seeing how far status and wealth can take you. It doesn't feel connected. It doesn't feel fulfilling. But what's the alternative? The alternative is to hear the good news and to repent. Jesus offers us the possibility that he can tell a new story in our life. He offers us the possibility that we can have purpose in our life. He offers us the possibility that for all the things that we feel terrible about, all the guilt that we carry around with us, all the shame that keeps us up at night, that he will pay for that and he will wash it away. Look, Jesus isn't offering good advice. He's not offering a cool life hack. He's not offering you some teaching to help you optimize your life. He's offering you good news. He's offering a kingdom where all the things that we want to be true about our story come true. That we were made to know God. We were made to be clean inside and out. We were made to live lives that are deeply purposeful and deeply connected to the people around us and tell stories with our lives that matter. And the way that we get that is to turn around from ourselves and to come into God's kingdom through Jesus. And this really has application for two different types of people. For those who know Jesus and those who do not yet know Jesus. Look, for those who know Jesus, the temptation for Christians, I think a lot of times, is that we make life with Jesus about a kind of one-on-one experience where it's me, it's my Bible, and it's the Lord. But when we do that, we miss the full scope of the good news. Jesus is putting on the story of everything. He's carrying all these things forward into something new. This is for the whole creation. We want to know Jesus, and we want others to know Jesus. We want God's mercy and justice to be poured out into the triangle and into the world. We want the gospel to shape us so that we feed people body and soul, and we want our church to be a place where we hear the gospel and we go out and we live the gospel. And sometimes Christians just have no impact on their neighborhood or their city because they make life with Jesus just about them. But the scope of God's work is the whole world. And we want to join him in that work. To do that, we have to grasp hold of Jesus and his story and what it means for the whole world. That God so loved the world that he gave his son to save the world. Jesus takes the story of the world upon himself and he takes it to the cross. Where instead of blessing, he's cursed. Where instead of words of affirmation, he's mocked. Where he gets the curse so that we get the blessing. He's lost those that we're found. His story gets wrapped in suffering and injustice so that one day all the injustice and all the suffering of the world will be no more. That's good news for the whole creation, and it should shape every part of our life. It should shape how we go to work. It should shape how we pay our taxes. It should shape how we shop, how we fight, how we love, how we parent, how we go to school, how we have friends over to our home. Everything should be shaped, should be guided, should be infused with the good news of Jesus and his work. And we cannot forget that if we're here and we're Christians. On the other hand, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, I just want to say thank you for joining us. We're at the start of this gospel, and there's a lot left to go. And look, if you've got questions, I just want to invite you to keep asking those questions here. Keep asking things like, can the gospel really provide the sort of beautiful life that I know that I want to live? Is Jesus really not just a good teacher, not some wise person that lived a long time ago, but could he really be God? Could he really be the source of life? And could your life and your story be healed and transformed by knowing him? Look, I'd love to help you ask those questions. Now, there's lots of other people who'd like to do that. I'll be out by the narthex. If you want to talk with me, I'm happy to talk. But keep asking those questions. And don't just settle for pat, maybe emotional things that help you get through the day, but settle for the real truth of Jesus. Is he really who he says that he is? Can he really do what he says he can do? Has he really come in the flesh and put on your story to give you a new and better story? Don't settle for anything less than knowing who he really is. But look, all of this hangs on him, on what he can do, on how he is in the world, and what it means to turn from ourselves and turn from what we can do to Jesus. That he really does wash people like us, that he really does see people like us, that he really does take on the broken parts of our stories and make it whole and make it new. And so I want to end with this. There was a pastor, he just passed away this last year, named John MacArthur. He was out in California, and he told the story of meeting a young man named Robert Langstrom. And Langstrom was the leader of the gay pride movement in Hollywood. And MacArthur tells how one Sunday morning after the service is wrapping up, people are kind of milling around, and he's kind of packing up and getting ready to go. And this tall, good-looking blonde guy comes up to him, and it's Robert. He had AIDS, and he'd been told that he was going to die. And he had said to some of his friends, "I'm afraid to die. I don't want to die. Is there anyone that can help me face death?" And some of his friends had actually pointed him to MacArthur and his church. And that morning, Robert had sat in the back of the pews, listening in desperation for someone to help him, someone to help save him from this death sentence that he had. MacArthur that morning read from Psalm 107, and as the young man listened, he heard his own story in the words. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is some of what it says. "Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron." That guy in the back hears that psalm and hears MacArthur preaching on that psalm. And he's like, "That's me. I'm the one that God has done that for." So he comes up to MacArthur afterward and he tells him, "Look, I need to be rescued. The bars, they've held me. The chains, they need to be shattered. The darkness, it needs to become light." And MacArthur and him talked. At the end of that conversation, he embraced Jesus. And a few weeks later, he's baptized. And a few weeks after that, he dies. But he didn't die alone. He died with Jesus, and he dwells with him now. And look, I tell you that story because Jesus is for any person. He's for any story. He will make whole anyone who grasps hold of him, and he is working on saving the whole world. All you have to do is turn to him. He won't cast you away. He won't throw you aside. He won't despise you. He will free you. He will save you. He will give you a new story with a new identity of being his beloved. That is good news. Take him up on it. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, there are so many broken parts for our stories. There's so many things in a room this size that we just wish we could go back and get a do-over on, but we can't. Lord, I pray that you would gather up all the broken, hurting, dark parts of our stories, and God, that you would weave them into your story. And Lord, at the end of all things, Lord, we would see that even what hurt us, even what scarred us, Lord, it led us to you, and ultimately it was part of how you healed us. Lord, shape us with your gospel. Guide us with your gospel. Let it be good news to us, whether we've heard it 1,000 times or whether we're hearing it for the first time. Lord, let it lead us to you and the story that you're telling in Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.